like to read Matthew chapter 16 and starting at verse 13. But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some, John the Baptist, and others, Elias, and others again, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But ye, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answering said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens." As a primary school teacher, I was reading an article the other day in the staff room, and it said that primary school teachers ask about 300 questions per day. Most of my questions tend to be all about the subjects that I'm teaching, but this question here is so much more important than any of the questions that I ask on a normal day in my school. The Lord Jesus asked a question here, and he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it's a question that is, well, it was asked roughly 2,000 years ago, and it's a question that's still relevant today. Who do men say that I am? And he asks another one later, and he says, "But ye, who do ye say that I am?" There's two important questions here that the Lord Jesus asks, and the questions that need an answer even today. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And I don't think there's any person in the world today that wouldn't have some sort of opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask anybody in the street, they're not usually completely indifferent. Either they completely ignore him, or they will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," or they'll say, "Oh, he didn't exist." But usually you won't meet somebody that could be completely indifferent. Either they won't believe in him, or they'll think he was mad, or occasionally you'll meet somebody who is a Christian, and they'll say, "He's my saviour." But the question that the Lord Jesus asks, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Men have differing points of view, and I just wanted to really go through some of the passages in the Bible about how men have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, what their response to this question was. So the question, as I said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I wondered if we could just turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The end of that verse says, this could be an answer to that question, "Who do men say that I am?" This is the Pharisees talking here. And they've said, "Well, he's a friend of tax gatherers and of sinners." That was one of their answers to that question that went out. "Who do men say that I am?" They said he was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. This was supposed to be an insult. The Pharisees were one of the most avid people that were against the Lord Jesus. Everything that he said, they were trying to trip him up. They had an answer to everything until the Lord Jesus silenced them, of course. But they were always trying to trip the Lord up in everything that they did. They were completely against him. And this here, "Behold, a man that is eating and wine drinking, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners." This was supposed to be an insult. But what a blessing it is that he is a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. What a great thing that he is a friend of a tax gatherer and a sinner. I said the Pharisees, they were trying to trip the Lord up. They were the proper top-notch religious people of the day. They were the real, they were the ones that you would look to in that time if you wanted an answer about the Old Testament. They really knew their stuff. They'd look down on anybody that wasn't a Pharisee. They had arguments with the Sadducees. They were proper, top-notch religious, top dogs of their day. And they would have looked upon a tax gatherer as if the Pharisees were the top, the tax gatherers would be right at the bottom. They were the lowest of the low. Tax gatherers were real sinners. You know, they couldn't get much worse than being a tax gatherer. And so this was supposed to be an insult. They were saying to the Lord, "Well, he's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners." But as I said, what a blessing he is, that a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Because, dear friend, we are no better than a tax gatherer or a sinner. We are a sinner. The tax gatherer was seen as the lowest of the low, a proper sinner. And, dear friend, that's what we all are tonight. Everybody, it says, has come short of God's glory. And yet, dear friend, it says here that despite that, the Lord Jesus can be a friend to you, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. We are all sinners. As the Bible says, as I've just said, we've all fallen short. Every single person comes under that title, that unfortunate curse of being called a sinner. But it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to be a friend to those that are in need, those that are sinners, those that see their need, and those that admit that they are a sinner. a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. That was one of the answers to this question, who do men say that I am? And the Pharisee said, well, he's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. I wonder if we could just look maybe at John chapter 1 and verse 29. So this is another answer to that question. Who do men say that I am? This is John the Baptist talking. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another answer to that question. Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist said, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I said just a moment ago that the Lord Jesus Christ could be a friend to a tax gatherer, to a sinner, to me, to you. He can be your friend, he can be your saviour. But how? Well, it says in this verse that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the only way that we can come into the blessing of God. That's the only way that the Lord Jesus is able to be our Saviour, is because he died on a cross. He became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. A perfect, spotless individual that died on my behalf, and he died on your behalf, so that you could come into God's blessing and God's presence. That's why he says, it's behold the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. The Lamb of God, I suppose it goes back right the way back to Exodus, when the Lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel. God has always required blood to make atonement for sin that had come in. The first instance of sin coming in the Bible in Genesis, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin by making clothes out of fig leaves, but God said that won't do. And that an animal had to be killed, blood had to be shed. And that principle, that concept, has gone all the way down, all the way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, I think it was once a year, on the Great Day of Atonement, there was animals were killed and sacrificed, so that the people could go through one more year having that relationship with God, with Jehovah. But, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, that was all finished, because he did it once and for all. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, acceptable to God. You know, the blood was always for God all along the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ here was called the Lamb of God because of his sinless and perfect sacrifice was acceptable, so that God could then move out in righteous blessing towards all those that believe. Because God can't just say, well, I'm going to just overlook a few sins. I'm going to just say, well, you know, so-and-so, he's not that bad a sinner. Or, you know, he only did a couple of sins in his life, I can let him into my presence. No, God is a holy and a perfect God. And as such, requires that anybody in his presence is also holy and perfect. And the only way that we can get into that state, become that state, is by becoming a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing and trusting that the work that he did on that cross, the blood that was shed on that cross, was shed for me and it was shed for you. The John the Baptist says here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As I said, the first part was he was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, but he can only be a friend of a sinner. He can only be a friend of you if you put your faith and trust in him and you shelter under his blood. So, we've got two answers there. Maybe then we can just look at one more in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. So this is God himself talking here. The question goes out, who do people say that I am? And God himself answers this time. And he says, behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. You know, God found his perfect delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, he was a perfect, sinless offering to God. He lived a perfect life. At this point in his journey down here, the Lord Jesus, he hadn't properly started his ministry down here. But up to that point, everything had been perfect, and everything after this point was perfect. He was living in perfect accord with his God and Father. And God could look on him and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I've found my delight. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, God found perfect delight in that sacrifice as well. Because the reason that the Lord Jesus died was so that the blood was shed so that God could come out. But God was fully satisfied in that sacrifice, and it was proved because the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rose again. If that sacrifice wasn't acceptable to God, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have been raised. But God raised the Lord Jesus Christ because he was completely and 100% satisfied. And because of that event that happened, God can move out now towards me, towards you, in blessing, in righteous blessing, and to bring us into his presence so that we can enjoy everything that he's wanted to give us. But because of the distance that sin had brought in, it didn't work. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, that distance has been completely removed in his death. There is no longer any distance between us and God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to make sure that your faith and trust is in him. It's a personal thing. I say this a lot when I preach, that it's a personal thing. How important it is that it's an individual coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by yourself, not because you've come to the meeting for however many years or because all your family are Christians, but coming to the Lord Jesus yourself. Independent, individual, coming and saying, coming in all your sin and saying, you know, this is me. I am a sinner. I don't deserve anything. Coming to the Lord Jesus by yourself. So we've got God himself here saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight. You know, if you think how God could find his full delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an incredible thought to think that, you know, this man here was able to live down here. He was God himself, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on that cross, and he rose again in perfect accord with God's will and God's plan. And dear friends, you know, he did that all so that you could come into the blessing that God had prepared for you. God doesn't want any person to go to hell. God doesn't want any person to spend an eternity away from him. And he's provided this perfect man, his son, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can go the way, not the way of hell, but you can enter into his presence. And you can enjoy life, you can enjoy eternity now. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You have so much to look forward to. You have a great hope. You've got so much to live for down here if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's son. This is God's way. There's no other way to get to heaven. No matter how many people you might talk to who say, oh, you know, go back to the beginning, who do men say that I am? Some people say that, oh, he's a great prophet. He's one of the people that, you know, he's a great man. He has some good teachings. He's the leader of the Christian faith. But there's other faiths. It's nonsense. There's only one faith, and that's the Christian faith. And there's only one Saviour, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other one. We're talking in the reading, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one to compare. Even the great men of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, pale into comparison compared to the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory and all his beauty and uniqueness. This was the man that God had presented. This is the man, that the way, and the man that God wanted us to come by. There's no other way. Works won't get you there. Believing in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ won't get you there. There's nothing but the Lord Jesus, nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will suit God. So there's no other way. It's quite simple. You know, the gospel is a very simple thing to get your head around, really. There's a lot of depth in it, but the very basics of the gospel are very simple. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it. You know, the jailer in Acts was about to kill himself. Paul had to come up with something very quickly. You know, he didn't have a lot of time to explain the gospel. The man said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul had a one-sentence answer. That's how simple the gospel is. It's not a thing that you need a degree for. It's not for only some people. It's for everybody. And it's simple so that everybody can understand. So we've got three answers to this question. Who do men say that I am? As I said, lots of people have different points of view of the Lord Jesus. But I've just picked out three examples here of people that did answer that question. So you have the Pharisees who said he was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. It was supposed to be an insult, but it was a great testimony to the Lord Jesus, how he was compassionate to all, and he is able to become your friend and your saviour. Then we had the John the Baptist, who exclaimed that he was, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, he died that perfect sinner's death as a sacrifice to God. And then we had, finally, the God himself, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. There's so many more people that I could have picked up. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The Lord Jesus was perfect. There was the thief on the cross who said a similar thing. This man's done nothing wrong. There was the centurion who said, Truly this man was a son of God. There's so many people that bore witness to the testimony of the Lord, bore testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. So many people that pointed out his perfection and his glory, maybe inadvertently in the case of the Pharisees here, but they all couldn't help but pointing out the different attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, how amazing he was, what a saviour he was. But I go back to our original verse in Matthew 16, because we've, as I said, there were two questions there. There was the first one, what do men say that I am? What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then there's a second question here, which Simon Peter answers. But it's a question that needs to be answered by you tonight. Because this is a question that, as I said, was asked 2,000 years ago, but it's a question that still needs an answer tonight. And the question is, but ye, who do ye say that I am? That's the question that you need to answer tonight. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Maybe you say, well, I think he's a good man. You can read the Gospels, you can read about all the parables, all the teaching that he brought out, all the good works that he did. I think he was a good man. That's not good enough. Well, maybe you think that, he was a good prophet. Definitely had some good ideas. Not good enough. What is good enough is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Son and that he died for you. Peter's answer is here, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, that's a good start of an answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then to be saved, you need to believe that he was not just the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that he died in your place on that cross at Calvary and his blood was shed for you. It comes back down to that individual side again, that he did it for you. So, who do ye say that I am? Maybe you sit there and you think, well, yes, I know he's my saviour. I know he died on that tree for me. I know his blood was shed for me. Maybe you can go further tonight, dear friend. Maybe you can say, well, I know he's my saviour, but is he my Lord? Have I completely surrendered my life over to him? Another question to answer. Who do you say that I am? Maybe he is your saviour, but is he your Lord? Is he your king of your life? Is he in total and absolute control of everything that you do in your life? Or are you still holding a little bit back, thinking, oh, I know I'm saved, but I'd like to just leave a little bit of my life so that I can enjoy myself and do some of the things that I want to do? Again, dear friend, these are questions that I ask myself and questions that need to be asked as well. Who do you say that I am? First and foremost, is he your saviour? That's the most important question that needs to be answered tonight before you leave this room. Is he your saviour? And then, dear friend, ask yourself, is he Lord of my life? Have I made him my Lord? Have I made him my King? These are questions that need to be answered, dear friend. And they need to be answered tonight because the Lord Jesus Christ said that he's coming back one day. And I always try and put this into every time I preach about the urgency of the gospel because one day, there will not be somebody standing behind this desk. There won't be somebody standing behind the desk in Worthing. Because, dear friend, one day the Lord Jesus is coming back to claim all those that belong to him, all those that are sheltering under his blood, all those that have put their faith and trust in him. And he's coming back to collect all those that belong to him. And, dear friend, will you be part of that vast company that will go and meet him in the air when we'll hear his voice and we'll hear that shout? Dear friend, will you hear that shout or will you be sitting here still thinking, well, why wasn't I taken? I came to the meeting. I read my Bible every day. Dear friend, make sure first and foremost that you're sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your salvation sure by trusting in Jesus. Making your salvation solid and secure by building it on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation to be built on in Scripture. There's no other foundation that God sets forward other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work on Calvary's cross, his resurrection and where he now is. Think of, he's not, as I said, he's no longer still in the grave, but he's risen and he's ascended. And he's, as I said, he's coming back to claim all those that belong to him. What a hope we have as Christians, but what a solemn warning it is to all those that have not yet put their faith and trust in him. So, dear friends, the question really, I can't say too much more about it. The question, I'll repeat it again, but ye, who do ye say that I am? You need to answer that question tonight. Who is Jesus to you? What does Jesus mean to you? Dear friend, I leave that with you, and I just pray that everybody tonight will be able to say, first and foremost, yes, he's my Saviour, but secondly, that yes, he is also my Lord, for his name's sake.
Amen.